It's good to be here tonight as we continue our summer series. We're already in August, so coming to a close of this, certainly have enjoyed it. Looking forward to the remainder of our lessons as we're finishing up the summer. School's getting started. Our speaker tonight is Aaron Pettis. Aaron and I were in school momentarily together, only about a year. But I'm happy that he is here tonight. I do want to read a few quick notes about him. Aaron Pettis is originally from Anniston, Alabama. Aaron decided to preach because of the encouragement from his grandfather, Elbert Lewis, and a preacher friend, Travis Connor. Aaron received a degree in biblical studies from Faulkner University in 2010. He also received a Master of Arts in Christian Ministry from Faulkner in 2017. Aaron began preaching full-time in 2013 at the Fort Deposit Church of Christ. In 2016, Aaron and his family moved to the church in Douglasville, Georgia, where he currently serves as preacher. Aaron is married to Kelly, and they have two children, Andy, age 9, and Zoe, age 6. I know his wife and kids weren't able to be here tonight, but I'm certainly excited that he is here, and he's going to stay tonight and be able to get breakfast in the morning. So it's good to have him here. I'm going to say a word of prayer and then turn it over to him, and we'll enjoy our study together. Let's pray. Lord our God, we come before you grateful for the opportunity you've given to us to be here, to study your word, to think about what you have shared with us, so that we can learn how to follow you. Thank you for the Psalms that teach us on so many different levels on how to speak to you and how to respond to you and how to respond to others. Be with us in our time of study tonight. Be with Aaron in the lesson that he presents, that it'll be something beneficial that we can take back with us as we enter into the world when we leave from here. We love you so much, God, and praise to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
John, I wasn't trying to push you off stage. It was time to get started. Andrew Gifford, you know him? You know that guy. A few weeks ago, I don't remember when exactly it was, he asked me to come speak on your summer series here at Dalreda, and I immediately accepted. Hey, I would love to go back to Montgomery and speak. And I kind of apologized to him, and I said, if you're at the point where you're asking me to come speak, I'm sorry, because I know you've had a dozen others who have turned you down. But so glad to be here. Happy to be with you all tonight at Dalreda. Haven't been here in several years. Kind of forgot how to get in the building here. But it's good to be back in Montgomery. It kind of feels like I'm back home. Spent so much time at Faulkner and then preached down in Lowndes County for a little while, and it just really feels like this is hometown here in Montgomery. I have three others, Andy and Zoe, my kids, and my wife, of course, would have been here, were planning to be here, but they started school today, which is really early because it was just July yesterday. But they started today, wanted them to be able to have a good night rest for school. So they send their love and care and concern and blessing to you from the west side of Atlanta. I'm going to tell you a lot about myself tonight, and I'll just start off introducing myself. I have been around the church my whole life and the Churches of Christ. I've kind of traveled all over, I think, and had a lot of experience in the church. I am not a PK. I'm not a preacher's kid, but I'm close. I'm a preacher's grandkid. And of course, I was raised by a single mom, and so naturally, a lot of my entire summers, I spent at the home of my grandparents. I even had a lot of time during my school year as my grandparents moved closer to be with us. I spent a lot more time at their house than I did my own house, and they practically raised me. And I say all that to say that it wasn't anything for me to decide one day that I wanted to go ride around town with my grandfather. He preached for a little church there in Anniston, and it wasn't much for me to just decide I want to go out and ride around with him. So I spent, at a young age and as a teenager, I spent a lot of time in nursing homes and hospital rooms and revivals and funerals. I've sung at several funerals where I wasn't planning to, but he got me in on the way to the funeral home, and I was underdressed. And the thing I remember most vividly of all is going to all the Friday night singings we went to together. In North Alabama, there is or was at one time, there was a Friday night singing every week, and some weeks there were two or three. And my granddad did everything he could to try to be at every single one of them. I'm not joking. It was a thing with him. We were gone every week. a lot of those singings were about an hour and a half or 2 hours from home. And so we spent a lot of time in the car. And if this tells you a little bit about who I am and what my personality is, when all my friends at school were at the football game that Friday night, I was going up to eat fried catfish and go to a singing. I feel like I was made to be a preacher. At least that's the way I was raised. So we spent a lot of time in the car. And what do you do when you've got a lot of time in the car there and back? Well, you talk. And we spent a lot of time talking. Pretty often, this is the way it would go. I would just start talking, and I don't know where I started talking, but I would go ask my grandfather a dozen questions. That was my personality. I was just apparently excited to be there. And I did that rapid-fire interrogation. Have you ever been there when somebody's just got all these questions and they don't seem related at all, but you just got to ask them, and people, what if this? And before he could ever get the answer out, no, but what about this? If Meemaw did this, then this. Well, that lady at church, what if she finally did this? Or what if that? And I did that so much in a car trip, I think eventually he would get so tired of it and he'd get frustrated that he would stop me where I was and he would just ask me right back, all right, Aaron, what if, what if, what if? And that's the way he would get me to stop asking questions. That was a real passive-aggressive way to let me know that we were done asking the questions. And so now fast forward about 20 years, and I get to ride in the car with my son Andy when I go do ministry or go wherever we go. And Andy likes to play the same exact game that I did several years ago. And I want to be a good dad, and I don't want to smother his curiosity. Because, man, he's got some great ideas, and if he could put some power and energy behind those things and some good prayer, he can change the world. I really believe in him. He asked some big questions. We were filling up at Kroger last week. Gas is a little bit higher, and so I went out and pumped, and I was getting nervous as I was watching the dial go up. And it wasn't as bad this last time, and so I was a little thankful. I was kind of relieved that it wasn't as bad as it has been in the last few months. I got back in the truck, and Andy asked me this question. He said, Dad, what if cars ran on water instead of gas? I'm not an engineer. I'm not a scientist. I don't know. Maybe somebody can answer that question for me, but I did not know how to answer his question. And so I kind of went back to him and I said, well, son, just think about it. You've kind of answered your own question. If that were the case, if cars ran on water and steam instead of gas, well, then I guess we would drive cars with water and not gas. And I tried to keep going, and I don't know if he was with me, but I said, well, son, think about the economic impact. The demand for good, clean water would go up, and water would cost an arm and a leg, and we would go to water stations and not gas stations, I guess. But that was his what-if question, and he's done that a lot. To me, we love our kids, don't we? We love being around kids. They bring so much joy and happiness to us, and there's nothing quite like the gift that God gives us of children, right? They bring us a lot of happiness and remind us of how good God is, and they teach us a lot of humility and patience, and there are a lot of good things to say about kids. But man, kids can really get on our nerves sometimes, can't they? Kids can aggravate us when they're like that, when they're like I was. If a kid decides to get in a room with you and you're trying to study or do something else or you're trying to focus on the computer and they want to play 20 questions, it gets kind of frustrating. But don't you know we all do that? We all play that game. We don't necessarily play it with somebody else, but we ask those questions to ourselves, of ourselves. I'll give you a little test. See if anybody has anybody ever asked questions that are similar to these. What if I didn't close the fridge door when I left the house to go to church tonight? What if? What if I forgot to sign the check before I sent it to the bank? Well, that could really. What if it comes back? What if I had? If you got a lot of time on your hands and you're really bored. And you're at Publix shopping and you're watching the carts go through and you start to think, now what if I had gotten in that checkout line instead of this checkout line? That's when you know you've got a lot of time on your hands. So I say all that to say I don't want to dismiss questions at all. I believe questions are a good thing. Questions are how we learn. And so let me do what I can and say what I can to encourage you. Ask big questions. Ask questions that might seem insignificant because you might find something that you didn't know before and that nobody else had thought to ask. Especially in your study of the Word of God, ask those big questions and find those big answers. There's really nothing wrong with asking good, pertinent questions. And in fact, when we're facing some big decisions, we want to ask questions. We want to try to see what the consequences might be or what the benefits or might be or what kind of possibilities might there be if we go a certain way. We pull back a little bit. But you know, those asking us ourselves those what-if questions aren't really helpful, right? When we ask ourselves those types of questions that don't really have a meaning, that's not really helpful to our well-being. Why aren't they helpful? All those what-if questions, as an adult, maybe. They don't really reflect reality, do they? When we ask those questions, they really aren't tied to anything that's happened. If we ask ourselves those types of questions, and you can think of a whole lot more what-if questions, there's really not a right way to answer those, is there? There's just speculation. If you ask what if something happened or what if something didn't happen, you're just guessing at that point. It's a lot of speculation. What if causes us to create these hypothetical scenarios, things that haven't actually happened, and then we could just go on and on and on, and there's no end to the asking of those types of questions. For every single thing that has happened, there's probably 1,000 things that could have happened but didn't. And it kind of seems maddening to keep asking ourselves these questions and think about all the things and all the possibilities that didn't happen. And who's got time to manage all that? And yet many of us see the need to continue to worry ourselves with the asking of pointless questions and stress and worry. When we question every possible event or outcome or result, that only leads to us doubting ourselves, doubting our ability, and doubting other people's ability. And then that leads to something that's called forecasting, predicting, and we can get to the point where when we approach any situation or any other person, it's a worst-case scenario because we've just stressed ourselves out to the point that there's nothing good that can ever come from this. I can think of 1,000 things that could go wrong and only one thing that can go right. Take your Bibles and go to the New Testament book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read a little bit from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I think this is an important point as we talk about being anxious about some things that haven't happened or haven't happened yet or could happen. Jesus did a really good job of addressing this. And we'll just read a few verses. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Our Lord said, "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" And so Jesus talked about this idea of worrying about things that aren't there, things that haven't happened. And so what does Jesus say in this text? He says, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your body. If you want to be taller, if you want your hair to grow back dark, don't worry about that. Don't worry about your clothes wearing out. Don't worry about the clothes you wear. Jesus would say, don't waste your life being anxious about those things. And what if you don't have them? Don't waste your thought. Don't waste your minds. Don't waste your energy on it. Well, why not worry? Jesus, these things are real and I have to eat every day. I have to get dressed every day. Why not worry about them? I think Jesus would talk back to us and say, because in the grand scheme of things, maybe it doesn't seem like that today, but in the grand scheme of eternity, those things really are trivial, aren't they? Clothes are going to get old. We're going to get gray hair. The food might not taste good one day. 93% of the things that you worry about won't take place, won't actually happen, and so it does no good to worry about those things. The reality and the real truth of the matter is that God will make sure that you have those things, right? And if we start worrying about what might happen or what might not happen, then we might miss what God could cause to happen. The good things that God might give us, we might lose our focus. So our obligation is not to seek those things which cause anxiety. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough trouble on its own. Tomorrow will worry about itself, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Go in your Old Testaments to the 124th Psalm. Psalm 124. And as we've said all that about worrying and not asking senseless what-if questions that seem to have no real answer, as I've pounded you really hard and as we've looked at the words of Jesus, let me just say we're going to walk it all back. Maybe we'll be taking all that stuff back after we look at this psalm. Because we're going to look at a psalm that I love and I've fallen in love with. This is a psalm that dares to consider the question, what if? What if? And I'll admit, over the last few days and weeks, as I've been looking at this text and knowing what I know about what Jesus says about worry, I feel kind of guilty reading a text like this. I feel a little guilty sometimes praying through a text like this and asking God, what if? Psalm 124 is really, really unique, I think. There are a lot of the Psalms in your Psalter, in your Old Testament, that are tied to a specific event. There is something very specific, something concrete that caused Israel to praise God in the way that the Psalm is directing Israel to praise the Lord. And a lot of the Psalms, and I'm sure you've heard this throughout your summer series, a lot of the Psalms end up saying something about like this. God, our enemies came against us, and our enemies are more powerful than us. They've tried to defeat us, but God, we were on your side the whole time. We were right there with you. And Lord, it is a good thing that we were on your side. And yet, as I think of that, and I think about the psalm that we're going to talk about tonight, this psalm asks us to consider that we praise the Lord that He was on our side. Think about that just a second. Praise the Lord because He was on our side. As evil and as flawed and mistaken as we human beings can be, God was not ashamed of us. God did not turn the other way. God is on our side. I think this psalm is really unique because it praises God in the what if. It praises God for the things that didn't happen, but what very easily could have happened. So we may not have an answer. Are the what if questions good, or are they helpful to cause us to praise God? Let's look at this psalm. The first thing that you'll see in the title of this psalm is that this is a song of ascent. A song of ascent. And you can see as the Jews were traveling to Jerusalem for one of the festivals, they would have sung one of the few songs of ascent as they ascended up one of the hills of Jerusalem. And you can imagine this, right? We've been to some of these settings where we might sit on the steps of a big building and have a devotional or sing. And as Jews were preparing their hearts to worship on the steps of the temple, they would celebrate with one of these songs of ascent. And the Psalms may not have been composed that way, but what we're saying is that this is how the Psalms of ascent were used. They were used for the people of Israel to celebrate and give thanks to God as they went up to worship at one of the festivals. This psalm is of David. So we're going to go on the assumption, and we're tying this psalm back to the life and experience of King David. Unfortunately, a lot of commentators have said this, and I tried to find the bottom of it, but unfortunately, we really can't tell and have no way of knowing what event this psalm is referring to. If this psalm is of David, we really don't know what he has in mind as he's composing these words. I think part of the beauty of Psalms and what I love about going through several of the Psalms is that we get to see how God answers prayer and how boldly we can talk to God and how God becomes very personal and becomes our friend, and He's there in our times of trial. And we see why God deserves praise. Not just because I showed up, but look at all the things God has done. He is worthy and deserves our praise. But as we look at the images here, I think they're simply just too vague for us to decipher any specific reason. Any specific reason. So you've got your text open to Psalm 124. Let's begin reading a few verses, beginning in verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. So the first thing we need to know, or should know, this is a song of thanksgiving that's meant and involves the community of the people of Israel. This is meant for a group. It's meant for the people of Israel to sing together, to praise God and thank God for what hasn't happened. And you can imagine, as we might think of it, a song leader or a cantor, somebody who would stand up to lead the psalm. And he sings the first line, and then he strikes up and he invites the entire congregation to join in. Let Israel now sing, if it had not been God on our side. I think that's a really neat feature of this psalm. There's the first line, and now the congregation can join in. And the psalm very clearly asks that question that I might have made you afraid of to ask. What if the Lord had not been on our side? If you go through the first five verses, you can even see this what if then pattern. Verse 1, if. Verse 2, if. Verse 3, then. Verse 4, then. Verse 5, then. If the Lord had not been on our side when men rose up against us. There was some enemy, evidently, there was some enemy that came charging toward Israel to destroy them. But the enemy did not destroy Israel because the Lord was on their side. And that may be the only reason that they did not get destroyed, is because God was on their side protecting them. And so the big question that we might want to know, what might have happened if God hadn't been on Israel's side? If the Lord were not on our side, verse 3, they would have swallowed us up alive. They would have swallowed us up alive. I don't know of a lot of people who have that kind of appetite. I don't know of a lot of other people who can just swallow up a grown man whole, especially us bigger guys. I'm about 6'4", and I would be really a difficult meal to try to eat up in one gulp. But you see the hyperbole, right? You see the big language that's meant to kind of prove a certain point or a certain feeling. If we asked David, if he's composing this psalm, and we asked him about what he's talking about, he would say, oh, that wasn't a man. That wasn't a group of men. That wasn't a group of soldiers. No, it was a monster. It was a boogeyman. And it got angry enough to swallow us up whole, and it wouldn't even come up to us and take a bite out of us. It was so big and so threatening that this monster would just swallow us up alive and just swallow us up whole. And I think about the image that the psalmist is giving here in verse 3. And it may be a little bit, it starts seeming less and less like a verse of Scripture and more like a child who can't sleep in his room. He can't sleep in his room because once he turns out the light, he knows there's a monster under his bed. You know, we talked a lot about kids, and one of the funny things kids do, and they're very predictable, is sometimes kids get scared in their room, and so they go right there by your side, and they say, Dad, I can't sleep. Can I sleep with you? And you say, no, hon, you need to go back to your room. The door's locked. The house is alarmed. You're going to be fine. Dad, I can't go back in there and sleep because once I go in there, and if I don't have the covers on me, the monster is going to come up and eat me. And yet I think that's kind of the image that the psalmist is giving us here in the Word of God. Can you imagine how Jonah felt? Remember Jonah, he was told to go to Nineveh, and then he decided he just wanted to run away. He didn't care where. He wanted to go to Timbuktu, so he got him a ticket to Tarshish. He was going to go off the face of the earth and just try to get far enough away where God couldn't see him. Well, there was a storm on the sea, and everyone on the boat found out that Jonah was the cause of God causing the storm. And so Jonah's thrown overboard into the sea. And you can imagine, as Jonah is trying to go down to the bottom ocean floor, some big whale or big fish just comes and gobbles him up. That's the image we've got. There's an enemy that's threatening out there, and if I turn my back around, he could eat me up whole. The reality is, our lives were in danger. We wouldn't be here today. If it were not the Lord who were on our side, verse 4, the flood would have swept us away. The floodwaters would have swept over us. It's been said in the Middle East, in Palestine, the people in Palestine had on occasion experienced dangerous flash floods. And in the desert, some have said when there's a heavy rain, one commentator said that like within an hour, some of those dry, arid landscapes, when there's too much water, can be so full of flood water that they'll just wash away entire homes and entire villages with the rushing and moving flood water. I don't know if you've ever lived through a storm or a tragedy or a fire or a flood like what the psalmist is talking about here. I've been through a couple of bad tornadoes. I have been in a house that came down. Thankfully, we were all safe. And I lived through another tornado outbreak, and it's terrifying. You know, the next night you go to sleep, that there are tornado sirens, it's really hard to stay asleep. For me, I've got to stay up and watch the Weather Channel, and I've got to make sure that we're clear of the threat. If we're within the polygon, or if we're within that area where the storm's going to be, you know, we got to get all the family up and go in the closet. It's terrifying once you've experienced that and seen that to go back and just trust that everything's going to be okay while you sleep, because something might happen. What if I was asleep and the tornado came and I was in the wrong room? Can you imagine these people in Israel? If God weren't on our side, then our homes and our cars and our farmland and everything that we own and everything that we worked all our lives for would have just been swept away in a minute. Be terrifying. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, verse 5, the waters would have gone over our head. Do you see the image here? There's somebody bobbing there in the ocean, and it sounds like Israel's drowning. It sounds like they can't catch their breath. Somebody's trying to stay afloat, but every time they get up to try to get a breath, there's another big, huge wave that comes crashing down on them, and it sends them several feet under the surface. And they can't really catch a breath, and they're wondering, the next time I get up there and get a breath, is that going to be my last breath, or is it the one that I almost caught just a second ago? Listen to what Psalm 69, verse 15 says. Do not let the floodwaters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. I cannot help but get a sense of helplessness from this psalm. As far as we've read so far, I cannot help but feel helpless. If I'm thinking right there along with the writer, along with David, I can't imagine how helpless he would have felt in those moments. There are so many things that we are powerless to stop. There are so many things we have no control over. I can't control the economy. I wish I could. I wish I could get our economy back on the right track, better than it's been before, but I don't have that kind of power. I can't control if I go out camping one night and a brown bear decides that he wants to get curious and see what's in this tent that I'm sleeping in. I can't control that. I can't control the rain. I can't control when it's going to rain and how much it's going to rain, and I can't control if a flood is going to come and sweep our house away. A beautiful thing about this psalm and about this reading is that even as bad as all these things are, and maybe we are lucky to be alive because look at what could have happened, the truth is none of these things happened. As we delve in to think about how bad they are, we take a step back and realize none of it happened. I'm okay. I'm standing on my own two feet and I'm here breathing good oxygen. None of that bad stuff happened. Why? Because look at what did happen instead. Praise God for what didn't happen, but let's look at what did happen. Look in your text at verse 6. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. The Lord deserves praise because He has not allowed any of those bad things to happen to Israel. All the bad things we imagined and then some have not happened in Israel. Praise to God for all He has done to protect us. What did He do? How did He protect us? We don't know, but we're thankful He did. Let God work on His own time. Thank the Lord that I'm safe. We're not monster food because God is with us. Here's what did happen. Here's what the psalmist describes. He said, we were a bird that was trapped in a bird cage. And anytime we tried to fly out and push through the cage door, we would just fall right back on the bottom. And then suddenly and miraculously, without explanation, the cage broke open. The screws went loose, the bird cage fell on the ground, and it broke in half. And as soon as it broke, we saw our chance and we flew away to freedom. We have escaped, and we've been given our life back. Think about where we are, and I know we're praying for the people in Ukraine and their conflict with Russia, and we're worried a lot of times about the countries across the world and how are they feeling with us? Are they going to be threatened by some of our actions? We don't want to do anything to start a big war. We don't like those kind of conflicts. But against the nations of the world and the forces of evil, we are powerless. You and I have no power to stand up to all the evil that goes on in our world. But the good news is that we are not fighting for our own lives. We are not fighting by ourselves for our own life. We have one who fights for us and does not give up on us. And that's very well why we're here today. Against us, against Aaron Pettis, the enemies of the world are strong and they're powerful and they're cunning and they're brave. But against the Lord, against Jehovah God, our enemies are weak. Our enemies are frail. Our enemies are ashamed. And our enemies are timid. And they're powerless against our God who stands ready to help us. So what's the point? What's the reason you came here tonight? What's the message you wanted to hear? What is the message that the psalmist wants these readers to hear and to experience and to know and to take confidence in? Look at verse 8. This is the big theme. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The name of the Lord is more powerful than any of the most advanced weapons of war. And the Lord that made heaven and earth stands forever as our stronghold and our defense and our help. I love that old German hymn from Martin Luther, "A mighty fortress is our God." I want to read to you one of the verses because he considers this question. Can you imagine how terrible our lives would be and what kind of state we'd be in if God and Jesus Christ weren't on our side? Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. The Lord of hosts, His name from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. If David, King David wrote this, if he composed this to be used in worship, to as his prayer to the Lord that he meant to share with all of Israel, I wonder what victory he had in mind. I would just love to pick David's mind. David, what did you mean when you were talking about this here in this psalm, in this song that you wrote? What were you thinking about? What were you remembering back to? Was it a bad day when you thought up the words of this psalm? David, when were you overwhelmed? When did you feel like you were drowning? When did you feel like you were monster bait? The fact is, there just aren't enough details in this psalm to tell us everything that we want to know. There's just not enough there. Some very, very educated people, and I think they may be onto something. Some have suggested that maybe this is possibly David's victory over the Philistines. And you think about David coming into the kingship of Israel. He followed King Saul, who really became a maniac, running away from God, and God left him and anointed King David. David was a very young man, and he had just come into the kingdom of Israel as king. He won an early victory against a very big opponent. And it's neat to read how David encountered that battle with the Philistines, because he asked God if he should go fight against the Philistines, if it was worth it to go, how he should go, when he should go. He inquired of God how to do it. And I wonder if that set a tone for David becoming a man after God's own heart. If that was a good victory that sort of established his kingdom early on. Listen to this verse from 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 20. David went to Baal-perazim, and there he defeated the Philistines. He said, "As waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me." And he called that place Baal-perazim. Could he possibly, let's speculate, could he be thinking about that victory that gave him a lot of confidence in what God was able to do, and think, you know, the floodwaters did not break over my head, but they did my enemies, because the Lord was there for me. David, even younger than that, faced a really big giant that was over twice his size. David faced this giant of a man by the name of Goliath, and he faced him head to head. He faced him one on one. Remember, the armies of Israel and Philistia, they weren't going at each other. In fact, the giant was encouraging the Israelites to send one of their men over to fight the warrior Goliath. They wanted this one-on-one, hand-to-hand combat. This man, this giant Goliath, even when he's trying to intimidate David, who's a young boy, he says, "I will feed your flesh to the birds of the air. I'll rip you to pieces and throw your body parts around so that the birds will feed on you." I mean, you got to think that he was intimidated. And yet David took one stone in a sling, and he slung the stone, and God just exactly directed that stone right where it needed to be at just the right time. And he slayed Goliath, killed the giant, and eliminated the threat. Maybe this psalm isn't referring back to one of David's victories. I wonder if David's thinking about one of Israel's victories. Since this is a song for the community of Israel, I wonder if maybe David had to think about something like Israel finally leaving Egypt and facing another foe in the Red Sea, and they get to this impossible situation, and God calls them to walk across on dry land. Or think about Israel going ahead and tearing down the walls of Jericho, and God causing them to win this victory over Jericho. I think one of the beautiful things about these Psalms is that even though they're thousands of years old, they're so relevant to our struggle today. And as I read through some of them, I almost wonder, was God reading my thoughts as He knew these Psalms were being composed? They are so relevant. I think they maybe sometimes were written with me in mind. And you know, this is just me. I wonder, and I think it's really cool for a minute to think we don't know exactly what David had in mind. I know the situation that I'd be in. If I knew what caused David to write this, I'd be tempted to really define the terms for which God's on our side. Well, God's on our side when we're here and when we're fighting a giant, or when we're facing the Red Sea. God's on our side then, but we don't really know about the other times. And I would draw up terms, and I would be severely limiting God. God, I know that this is when you'll help. This is when you'll be my help. And who am I to try to tell God how and when and where He can and cannot work? I think because we don't know the setting, we can relate this struggle, and we have permission to take this psalm and relate it to anything we struggle with. I've got a lot of what ifs, and I think you do too. Things that can absolutely scare us to death. I've got several for myself. I've got one for Andy, one for Zoe, and one for my wife Kelly, and I would share them with you. It would absolutely send chills down my spine to think what would have happened if God had not been watching out for me. And I'm amazed at why and how God knew how to be in the right place at the right time. We'll close with this thought. Thinking about our prayer life, I think this psalm has the power to change how we pray. For one, is anything too hard for the Lord? We can take our questions to the Lord. God, what if this had happened? Would you protect me next time? There's not a scenario you can imagine or concoct that God has not already thought of or is powerless to redeem. Think about the sense of relief that we have knowing that God was on our side. I know God's rescued me in the past. I know God did this at the hospital. He rescued my relative. He saved me from that car accident. He saved me when the entire community was against me. When it seemed like an impossible situation, God saved me. And if He's done it in the past, why won't He do it in the future? So next time I feel like I'm drowning, then I won't feel alone. I'll know that my helper is right there beside me. My help is not in my job or the economy or my insurance policy or my friends. My help is in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity and this space to be able to open your word and hear these beautiful words from this text that we have that gives us so much confidence that so many things could have happened to us but didn't because you were there. We could spend hours and hours worried about all the evils that might have occurred. And Lord, we thank you for protecting us from those things. And we thank you for choosing to be on our side, not just once, but over and over again. For all you've done and for the pain you've kept us from and from the disaster you've held back from us, for all you've done, we praise you and we thank you. And our help is in your name. Amen. You can be dismissed for another few seconds.